Good morning. Keep bringing those lights up so I can see all these beautiful faces. Good to see you. Let me open us in prayer. Father, this morning, as we come in from just the busyness of a weekend and as we look forward to football games and the fall weather, Lord, in this moment, I ask that you would calm our hearts, that you would allow our minds to focus on you, your word. And Lord, this morning, I ask that your spirit would move in us individually, that your word would speak, that our answer would always be yes. And Lord, you are so gracious and merciful. Thank you that you love us. Father, I thank you just this last week for a new members class with 20 in attendance. What a joy. Lord, I ask each of them, for each of them, that they would find their place here at Trinity, that they would fall deeper in love with Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the time with the elders this last week. I thank you for those that are serving and have served in this body. And Lord, it's all for your glory. Now, may I decrease, may you increase, give strength. In your name we pray. Amen. I was thinking about conformity to the world. Go ahead and throw that squatty picture up there for me. There we go. We couldn't quite figure how to get it spread, but I was thinking about conformity to the world, and I found this picture in my wallet, and I pulled it out, and Catherine was in the bedroom, and I was like, oh, look, hon, there we are a half lifetime ago. She looked at it and smiled and said, well, at least one of us hasn't aged. I said, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, I basically look the same and you have a beard. I'm not sure if that's what she meant. I just put that up there to prove I did have hair at one point. But then as I continued to look at the picture, and again, thinking about being conformed and being transformed, which is Romans 12:2, and this message where we're going to look at the character of Daniel. Check out my pants. I just want to make a little point here. They're super baggy. Baggy was cool. That dude was cool. You're all like, nah, that's not cool anymore, Michael. I know. So this last week, I had actually bought two pairs of skinny jeans, and I was trying them on for the wife, and I was like, what do you think, babe? And she was like, maybe you should stick with the slim jeans. And to continue the pant theme, apparently, was supposed to be this morning. My daughter came in last night, and we're at that fun age where she has discovered style. And we're never going to go back, and I don't like it as a dad. And she came in, and Catherine looked at me and goes, what do you think? And she's wearing these mom jeans. If you haven't noticed, go down to UL. Mom jeans are back in. Mom jeans, by the way, are those, like my mom was here in first service. Like I remember being a little kid, and she wore jeans that went, you know, up above, like way up here. Yeah. Those are cool now, right? Trendsetters? Anyway, someday baggy will be back, and I'll be good. But why would I have been wearing baggy pants or skinny jeans, or why would anyone wear mom jeans? Because it is natural to conform to what's going on around us. And you know, your designer wear is not that big a deal. But the pressure to conform to the world is. And there are more serious things than pants. You know, if we want to think about dressed, what about immodest dress for inappropriate attention? For those that still feel young and they can do that. What about tearing someone down so we feel better? Just take them down a peg. What about crude speech? I mean, everybody else talks this way. Why shouldn't I? Or what about affirmation of gender fluidity or alliance with sexual practices or orientations that don't align with God's word? And that's just middle schoolers. You know, the pressure to conform is all around us, and as we get older, hate to tell all you younger out there, it gets worse because it goes deeper into the heart. A couple of examples. Deeper than fashion, words, and affirmations, our hearts struggle not to live for self and stuff. Sounds too simple, but how about finances? How much more do we need? Rockefeller would say, just a little more. Or we compare to each other and think, I need more. Our careers, we climb at all cost or establish our businesses or we give our lives away. We want to be the best. And we'll do whatever it takes to get there. How about vacations? Sometimes we take vacations we can't afford. It'll make us feel good, and everybody else is doing it anyway. Not just there, on social media. The need to be perfect and measure ourselves to everyone else that flits by us. An Instagram post. We know they're shopped, right? And yet we compare away anyway. Envy. What about marriage? I like to say the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. I had someone tell me after the service, they said, no, can I add to that? I was like, no, that's pretty good. And they're like, no, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. When you get on the other side of the fence, it's really AstroTurf. That's pretty good. That's good. I'll use it. You know, the world calls us to color outside the lines and pressures push in on us to conform. It's easy to float with the current of the day. It's hard to swim upstream. It always has been and always will be. Yet in Romans 12:2, God's word calls us to not conform, but to be transformed, to become like Christ. And once an individual comes to know Jesus, there is nothing better that Satan would like to do than to shelve them and have them look just like the world, to be conformed. Every once in a while, I can be creative. It's rare. But this morning is one of those. This is a mush ball. It looks like a baseball, even has the seams, but notice I can crunch it. When we talk about conformity, what we are doing, what the world is doing to us, imagine you and I are the mush ball. The mush ball doesn't just put itself into the glass and set itself on the shelf. Pressures from the outside have to squeeze the mush ball in. And then we've got it. Can't go anywhere. Can't be thrown. Can't really be hit. Not very useful. Is it a ball? Yes, it's a spherical shape made out of foam. But Satan, the world, sometimes our sins, our addictions, sets us on the shelf. It's not a question of salvation. We don't lose our salvation once we have a relationship with Jesus. but it is a question of being conformed and shelved. Yet, at the same time, God's word calls us to be transformed. I'm squeezing as hard as I can. It's a baseball. That has no weight, has little weight. This has mass. If I hit that, it's not going out of the infield. That's physics. I kiss this just right, and it's over the fence. The Lord is always moving us from mush to mass. It is His heart. And yet, there are times when we can become conformed instead of being transformed. And this morning, we're going to look together at a character, the character of Daniel. And we're going to ask the question, how can we get God's best? Now, as I was working on this morning, something popped in my head. I need to be real clear. This is not how can you get your best life now. Okay? Some of you get that and some of you don't, so I'll be specific. Joel Osteen wrote a book, said, Your Best Life Now. That is not the subject of this, because that's something else. This is God's best for your life. Two radically different things. We are in the third week of a six-week sermon series called All In. This week, we begin the second of five Old Testament characters, snapshots of true spirituality. We're studying Romans 12 in a companion book. I believe we have two or three copies out in the lobby. Today, you don't even have to pay for it. If you don't have one, just take it. We don't want it on our shelves, so feel free. But it's a great book. Many of us are reading through it before the sermon. Chip's a good writer, a very good teacher, and a lot of these points in the sermon are taken up out of that. Also, in our small groups, it aligns with the sermon series and with the books. Yeah. And what our goal is to move beyond rules, religion, church programming, legalism, performance orientation, and the compartmentalizing of our lives to live lives that are whole, abiding, deep, meaningful because of our walk with Jesus, a life of grace. So turn with me, if you would, in your copy of God's Word to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to look at 1 to 7. You can pull it up on your smartphone. Daniel 1, 1 to 7. And we're going to track this character and how he reflects Romans 12, 2, the idea of not conforming, but being transformed. Daniel 1, 1 to 7. Before we go there, let's talk a little about our current environment, where we are today. The world has a game plan to seduce your and my soul. The world at large has a game plan to seduce our soul, to sideline ourselves, to shelf us. And it is passively acting on us. In this Romans 12, 2, the idea of conform, it's not that we decide we're going to conform, it's that pressures are pushing in. Much like that ball didn't decide to go into the cup, it had to have my help, but there was definitely pressure to squeeze it and mold it in there. I've been in South Louisiana now for over a year. I've noticed a couple things. There is a lot of religion down here. This is a very religious place. Yet it is some have a relationship with Jesus. Not only that, there's tons of tradition here. Religious tradition. I wonder, how's that working? I know Lafayette is almost utopia. Almost. But the last time I checked, there's still racism. And there's still beggars on the corners. There's still poverty and pain and brokenness, just like where I came from. So all that tradition, is it breeding transformation in our lives, or is it just tradition? Beyond that, We are one of the most spiritual places in the United States. But spiritual does not mean you have a personal relationship with the Savior. How about the culture at large? It's different than here. Culture at large has predominantly, in the secular world and academia, no belief in God or the Bible. Matter of fact, every generation, as they do statistics, less and less affirm biblical beliefs and that God exists. You will not find Christian and Judeo ethics when you watch the news or you listen to politicians. A matter of fact, it is what is targeted now. The reality is that most would say, no, there's not a God, especially with younger generations. How do we get there? Well, we got John Lennon, I think, to thank. You know, the baby boomer generation, their number one virtue was love. Love. John Lennon sang of it, all we need is love, and yet any virtue left to itself becomes a vice. That was handed off to a couple generations, and now the generation that comes, the number one virtue is tolerance. In a different use of the word, it is to applaud whatever a person wants to do, because there are no absolutes, and there is no sin, and there is no truth. What is truth? That is here now, whether you know it or not. Verses. All of that creates focus on self versus a sinner in need of a Savior and His love and grace that can flow through our lives. We talk about heaven. Most will say, well, maybe there's a heaven, but everyone's going and they can bring their dogs too. If not that, if you talk of hell, which the Bible talks much of, we flat out say no. Would not believe in that. How do we get there? I've got two books here in the lectern. It didn't take me long to pull them off the shelf. One's a baby boomer, probably the greatest theologian in evangelical Christianity in England for the baby boomers, John Stott. Great guy. I recommend his books. Brilliant. Brilliant theologian. He did not believe in hell. He did not think that a loving God could send anyone to hell. He couldn't reconcile it in his mind, so he became a nihilist. Fast forward a generation or two, Rob Bell, brilliant, excellent communicator. Let me read the back of this book. God loves us. God offers us everlasting life by grace freely through no merit on our part. Unless you do not respond the right way, then God will torture you forever in hell. Huh? That's the cover. We live in a time that has disavowed truth. And that's okay. Because every generation, there is nothing new. We all don't need to get our paper bags out and go hyperventilate in the corner. We believe Jesus is still on the throne. We believe His word is true. We believe that only that those that have faith in Jesus as their Savior for forgiveness for their sins will enter into eternity with Jesus. This sets up two worlds. There is a world that wants to conform us to the way of thinking. And then there is His kingdom. His kingdom. Until Jesus returns, Satan and the world will be in opposition to Christ and His kingdom. That should not surprise us. The proof, the last time Jesus was here, look what happened to Him. Satan will have dominion for a time. And he's playing the long game with Jesus. His game plan is found in John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And I tell you, he is doing a great job. My dad right now is in Africa. He's in Uganda specifically. He's doing a 16-day missions trip. And about 2 years ago, I got to go to Africa, to Uganda with my dad. And we went into the slums of Africa in Kampala and near the capital. And as we were in the slums about the second day, I looked at my dad and I said, "Dad, what do you think?" And my dad is well-traveled, well-read, well-educated. He looked at me with sadness in his eyes and he said, "Michael, nobody should live this way. Satan is destroying lives, and it is so apparent. Death and destruction are reigning." You know, we tend to say, "Oh, well, that's Africa. We're here. We're insulated from the fact that there is a thief who is hunting us, a liar who is gunning for you and I." Yet, Satan and the world is alive and well. They are gunning for us. They would like nothing better than to set us on a shelf. You know, whether it be our addictions or different issues that are in our past or in our present, there are many things that will never separate us from the love of God. But they can shelve us. They can shelve us. About 4 days ago, I got a text from my past season, and a fellow brother in Christ who had been on one of these missions trips with me. I had gotten news that he was going to plead guilty in a court of law for a decision that he had made, and that the judge was going to give 6 years. I grow so tired of watching Satan's work in the lives of people that I love. The world has a game plan to seduce your soul. Not take your relationship with Jesus, but to shelf you by any means possible. Let's look at Daniel. Why Daniel? Because Daniel was a follower of God. He was a young man who had been captured and taken to Babylon. He lived out his faith in a hostile culture. Daniel would have seen trauma. Can you imagine a country being overrun, the things he would have seen as a young man, and then he's pulled away from all he knows and stuck into a culture that is not his. Here we see in Daniel 1:1-7, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal families and of nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, like that young guy that was up on the picture there at the beginning of the service, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed in understanding and discerning and knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, and the king appointed them for daily food rations from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were entered into the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commanders of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, and to Hanani, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Here we see a young man living in a hostile culture, a follower of God. The historical setting is this takes place in 605 BC. The country is Babylon. Where is Babylon? It is 52 miles from Baghdad. When it's not unstable, you can actually go visit the ruins. Israel had been judged Daniel was an Israelite. Why was Israel judged? Because they had not been faithful to their God, and there had been much idolatry. God sent prophets to call them back, and they would go back and forth, and finally they are judged by this nation. The spiritual climate of Babylon, catch the parallels. They are quite stunning. First, Babylon was the superpower of the world at that time. Not only that, when we see the first king, we see what makes this nation tick. He builds a giant statue to himself and calls everybody to come bow down to it. It was a very hedonistic culture. Not his son would be having a giant orgy when another nation would come and surround it, and he didn't even care, and that's just two generations of Babylon. Beyond that, when we follow Daniel's life in the third king of the book, Daniel just lives through these kings. The third king, private prayer takes Daniel into the lion's den. It's fascinating when one of these kings just come and go, and by the time Daniel's an old man, one of these kings comes in and says, "Daniel, I'll give you robes and this and that. Just tell me what's going on." Daniel's like, "You can keep all your stuff. I've seen this before." In Daniel 1, 3-7, Babylon has a plan to seduce Daniel's soul, as does the world have a plan to seduce your and my soul. First, it wants to change our thinking. Change our thinking. If you notice in this Daniel, the first thing they do is they change both his culture and his diet. If he does not want to change, he risks getting singled out. Now, lest you think this doesn't happen anymore, I went on an elder getaway Thursday and Friday night, hopped into the car, and I had two of your elders with me, and I said, "Where are we eating?" Most important question, correct? It was lunchtime. It was noon. I was late for lunch. "Where are we eating?" And they hemmed and hawed, and I was like, "Dude, I just need some food." And they're like, "Well, why don't we stop at Billy's Boudin, Billy Bob, whatever, up in Scott." Okay, you all know what I'm talking about? I guess there's a couple of them. So I'm like, "Fine, I don't care where we go, I just need food." And we walk in, and I'm like, wait, this feels like a gas station in a meat market without the gas. And they both grinned and went like, "Yeah." And I was like, "Okay, I like meat." And I stepped up to the counter, and I'm like, Do they have a salad?" I thought they were going to hit me. They're like, "No salad here." And I was like, "What about a vegetable?" They're like, "Be quiet. It's just meat." And I said, "But it's all fried." And they're like, "You'll be fine." And I was like, "Okay, I'll take a boudin ball. I was like, "What's that?" And I get to it. All meat. I go in. I'm like, "Well, I think I'll try the non-fried meat first." Then I eat the next. And I ate two of my three meats. And we're driving down the road, and I said, "Guys, I can't finish this." And one of them just looked at me and said, "You got to build up a tolerance," and kind of did one of these. And as we're driving, they're like, "Don't worry. Don't worry. In 30 minutes, we're going to pass another place where they have fried ribs, and we've got to stop and get the fried ribs." And I was like, "I'm going to get sick." And they're like, "That'll be great." You know what's going on here? They are trying to change my thinking. We see the same thing with Daniel. Changing our thinking. Then there is changing our worship. You can't miss it in the text in verse 6 and 7. It almost screams out, "Why are all these names here? What's the big deal with the changing of names?" Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, those are good Hebrew names. These last four names are all names of Babylonian gods. It's not enough for them to eat. They now get renamed after gods of Babylon. The game plan is to change our thinking, change our worship, and then change our lifestyle. You know, when Daniel was in his greatest pinch was probably when he was cast into a lion's den. What got him there? Prayer. Why? Because this guy would pray morning, noon, and night. You don't just start doing that. It had been the habit of his life. And then some circumstances changed, and the king thought that everyone needed to pray to him, and Daniel wasn't stopping. There is a plan to seduce. It is to change thinking. It is to change worship. It is to change our lifestyle, which leads us to the question over and over in every season, almost daily, which truth proposition will you and I live by? It is what decides whether we can form or we transform. In your bulletin, there's written the world system. It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That comes from 1 John 2:15 through 17. Or there is God's system, where we say and we act upon that we believe in the character of God, that he is good and that he is just and that he is holy. We believe the promises found in his word and that these are the key to the fear of God and walking in a path with God that produces the outcomes that he promises. Not our best life now, what he has designed for us. How did Daniel stay consistent to his truth propositions? Daniel refused to be conformed, but was transformed. In your bulletin, we're going to move into three characteristics that help Daniel not conform, but be transformed. But it needs to have a little caveat before we go there. I'll give you the three. The three things are convictions, courage, and choices. Convictions, courage, and choices. And I'll repeat that in a second. Hear me. Here's the asterisk. These three things alone will not transform you. There are other things that God uses, and I want to speak to one just briefly. Pain and suffering and trials that this life brings. You know, when I was a kid, there was very much the thought in my mind that if I just had convictions, if I had courage, if I just made the right choices, that life would go great. And I have lived long enough to know that God uses suffering and pain and trials in our lives. And there are seasons when we feel the impact of those on us. Those are overwhelming seasons. Yet, God's word in 2 Corinthians 1 and 2 says that God will redeem our pain, but it is on his timetable, and it is in his way. So now let's look at the three. How can we be moved, not conformed, but transformed? The first is convictions equal refusing to compromise in the spite of cost. Convictions, refusing to compromise in spite of cost. We see that in Daniel's lives. His life. You know, we tend to be fickle and we kind of fudge when it comes to convictions. If we have enough pressure, we'll cut corners. Yet God calls us to have convictions. Convictions are caught more than they are taught. I like what Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man or woman sharpens another. This idea of convictions being caught when I was a kid, I was my kid's age, and my dad had a close friend that they often met. He was a family friend. He'd be in our house. His name was Jim Ellis. And Jim was a man of convictions. He's a blue-collar job, and he loved Jesus, and he had seen some hard stuff in life. There was some brokenness from past, and yet he was following hard after Jesus. And I can remember as a young child, my dad telling me that Jim had bought a rental property with another couple. And about I don't know, 6 months later, the other couple came and said, hey, our finances have changed. We are going to default and declare, you know, whatever. I don't know how the legal stuff works. We're going to default and walk on this. You just need to do the same because we know he's a single guy. We said, you know, we know you can't carry the burden of that. Jim went home and prayed about that, and Jim decided to assume the whole debt, which meant that Jim worked extra hours at night, and he gave up his weekends to make the money, and over time, he lived out his convictions. You know what I find informative about that is Jim would have no idea I was talking about him. I just was the kid in the room that he would say hi to. But I was watching Jim, and I heard the stories, and I thought, you know, I'd like to be like Jim. I'd like to be a man that has convictions. Convictions are caught more than taught. They also only come from personal discovery of God's word. God's word is the backstop of our convictions. Second is courage. Courage, refusing to conform even when you're afraid. And there are some times we don't know what's going on. And in those times, it is Jesus who we need to sink down into. Jesus, our relationship with him is where courage flows from. You know, I like to say I'm educated beyond my intelligence, but there are times when I try to figure out, because I'm all up here, what's going on in the world or in my life, and I can't figure it out. That's scary. And yet, those are the times that we tuck deepest in to who Jesus is. Those can be good times. Courage grows out of conviction. I was talking to a kid this last week, and they've got several friends that are transgender and, you know, experiencing with fluidity of sexuality. And as we were talking, she said, she knows Jesus. She said this, she goes, I can love my friends without being an ally. I thought, wow, what courage that takes to say something like that in this day and age. And yet this is the youngest generation that is communicating. Where does that come from? From Jesus and truth. And courage that only can come from Jesus. Third, actually, one more thought with courage. Courage is sustained by our closest friends. One of my great prayers for my kids is that God would put one or two followers of Christ in their life. Because I know we're already there. Dad's an idiot, and Mom doesn't have a clue. Proverbs 13:20 says, he or she that walks with wise men or women grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. It's a prayer I pray weekly for my kids. Convictions, courage, and then choices. Daniel's life reveals that God's not getting our best life now, but God's best for us is a no-yes proposition. Don't conform. Be transformed. And then it talks about renewing our minds. When it comes to renewing our minds, it is a refocus. It will be a battle. It is a supernatural happening. And it is always centered on relationship and love that flows out of a person, Jesus. Jesus is who renews our mind. Out of all I say this morning, this next point, take this one home. Truth. Truth is the gateway to true spirituality. Truth. I didn't say trying harder. Truth is the gateway to true spirituality. And let's just be honest. We live in a time that asks the same question that Pilate asked when he stood before Jesus. What's truth? What is it? You do your thing, I'll do mine. Truth is the gateway to true spirituality, not pulling up our bootstraps and trying harder. That's neurotic. That will drive you and me crazy. It is God's grace working in our lives. Hear the words of Jesus in John 8:31 to 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This morning, we ask, are you and I getting God's best for our lives? The end of Romans 12:2 says, "So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So hang with me. That means we need a bat. See, this guy's stuck in here. Not coming out. And I asked the staff, I said, "Do you think it would be okay?" I played 8 years of ball, so I like baseball. Big red machine, anyone? No, not down here? Okay. So I asked the staff, and I said, "Hey, I know that you have shot arrows in the sanctuary before, and no one was killed. And that people usually don't sit on the front, except for Jim Welch and whatever. I love you too." So I was thinking how to get that ball out of here. And I was pretty sure the bat was the way to do it, and this would become one of those sermons that in 20 years you'd be like, "We don't remember what he was talking about." But he hit that cup awful hard, and Jim screamed real loud when all that glass... No, okay. So they told me I could not do that unless I had, like, an enclosure, and I'd have to put on safety goggles. 20 years ago, they would have let me have at it. I thought I had it solved after first service. I told someone I was just going to set it on the ground and stomp on it, but then they said you'd all yell, "Mazel tov." So, okay. Where are you conforming? Where does God, and only the way that he can do, because he's already paid for the fact that you and I are in here, and he loves us, and he's safe, and he's so merciful, because some of us have been in here for decades in certain areas. And God wants to come along, and he wants to pull us out. And then he wants us to move from mush to mass. You know, in the Old Testament, the word for glory is kavod. When it talks of God's glory, it means to make him heavy, weighty, with substance. He wants us to grow from this to this, so when we're put into play, we can bring him glory. Man, I want that. Whatever that takes. Whatever that takes. By his grace, for his glory. It's not about you and I. It's not about our best life now. That is a lie. It's about God's best for you and I. This morning, three questions, and we'll close. Kurt's going to come up, and we're going to give a, just heads up, we were going to give you all little Louisville Slugger baseball bats. You know, like last week, I wanted to give you all knives to pin your stuff up against the wall, and all those silly Post-its were falling down, whatever. We got them up. They told me I couldn't give you the Louisville Slugger bats. They cost too much, and Amazon's having trouble. So instead, I think we gave you these little golfing pencils. Okay? If you didn't get one, it's okay. But I'm going to ask a couple questions. And as Kurt plays, you're going to get time to reflect. And two things. If God has spoken to you about a place where you are conforming, will you write it down? It just makes it a little more real. You don't have to show anyone. Is there a place where you need to be transformed? First question. This morning, if you have spirituality and religion, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's time to enter into the game. Come talk to me. I would love for you to begin a journey of knowing Jesus personally. Find one of the elders here. Find a staff member. Find someone that brought you. There is life to be had and life to the full. Second, is there anything you need to be saying no to? Is there anything that's squeezing you into the world's mold? How are you feeding your mind? What are you reading? What are you listening to? What are you watching and partaking in? If Jesus, what does he want from you? Have you compromised your convictions anywhere? You know, when I was a kid, my dad would always say, Michael, someday you're going to do things that you would say right now you wouldn't do. And I said, Dad, I won't do those things. I'm here to tell you. The older you get, the more lines will cross. And yet Jesus in his love and his grace says, hey, there's life to be had. Come on over here. Let me help you. Maybe it's a wrong relational investment. Maybe it's the friends you keep. Maybe it's a boyfriend or girlfriend that's tracking a total different direction. Who influences you? Maybe you're chasing something that in itself isn't bad. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's a hobby, success, some identity. Maybe it just needs put back in the proper place. And Jesus needs to be number one. This is a big one. Maybe consider a 3-5-10-day media fast. I have been off social media for a month, and I could not tell you how freeing that is for my soul. Who can help you keep your commitment? And if it's not saying no, what do you need to say yes to in order to renew your mind to experience God's good and acceptable and perfect will? Consider a 15 minutes a day in the Word will change your life. You don't have to be a reader. I don't think most of the disciples were. Consider reading something else. I had an individual come up to me after Marcel preached and said, hey, that weird book Marcel was talking about, Screwtape something or other. Does the library here have that? I was like, we don't have a library, but I have two copies. Come on. He met me at the back this morning after first service, and he was like, man, that guy should have written in Cajun or something. He's tough. Maybe it's just something real simple. More consistency here, a small group serving, giving. I don't know, but the Lord does. May he speak to you. Take some time. Pray. Pencil. Kurt will lead us in worship.